Father, thank you that your word is true and that your word is clear. So God, I ask that as we together consider your word, that you'll bring your clarity, Holy Spirit. Take my words and the thoughts of each one of us and transform them as we just heard, so that we'll be able to know and fulfill God's will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to think, if you will, of four significant relationships. In fact, I'd like you to think of the four most significant relationships that you have, that you are in. And I'll give you a minute, because you might need to whittle it down from more than four. So, the four most significant, or four of the most significant relationships in which you are. So the four most significant relationships in which you're in. I'm not going to ask you to name them. And if you're still working out what's or who's on your list, then maybe you can spend some time doing that. But I'm going, not right now, but in a few moments, to, I think, try and cover, I don't know who's on your list, but try and cover everyone on everyone's list in just 4 points. So it's a bit of a tall order, and it may or may not work. But before we get there, I've titled this sermon, Discipleship is Relationship. And if you've been in Shofar long, then you should know that what we're about is making disciples. And it's not to say we get it right, and we're still learning how to be disciples and how to make disciples, but that's the point. We are learning. That's what we're here to do. So our vision is, I think it's maybe next door, not here, but it's to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. So what do? We reach nations and generations. How do we do it? Through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And it's in that order. You can't plant a church if you don't have leaders, and you can't have leaders if you're not disciples. First of all, we're disciples. And anyone who leads you, whether it's Yaku and Erna, or Sally and myself, or your small group leader, anyone who leads you is also a disciple. And therefore we learn from each other. So what do? We reach nations and generations. And it might seem to you that we're not doing it as fast as you'd like to do it. But we're doing it. I don't know what you think when you read the words that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What does it make you think? Again, you don't have to shout out. You might think, well, come on then, hurry up. Or, I mean, for me, it makes me think, phew, because I don't do it. I don't have to build Jesus' church. It's not mine, it's his. And he'll build it. But how does he build it? That's where our role comes in. Because he told his disciples at the end, and again, if you're leaving someone or somewhere for a long time, you want what you say to count. And Jesus left this earth a few thousand years ago, and he's going to come back. He wanted his words to count. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So that's our job. Our job is to be disciples first and make disciples. And the two go together. You can't separate one from the other. Part of being a disciple is to make a disciple. And I forget who someone quoted. I think an author. Bill doesn't help you, does it? I can give you his first name. That's not very good. I think it's Bill Bright. You're not a disciple until you've made a disciple. So maybe just as a thought, who are you discipling? The thought can also be, and if you struggle to answer that question, then maybe you can ask, who's discipling me? And then you can go to that person with that question. Our job is to make disciples, that's our job. To be disciples involved, part of which is making disciples, that's our job. We don't build the Church of Jesus. So don't take on someone else's job. Sometimes some of our children will, be concerned for their siblings, what are they going to do? And that's good, provided it's within the context of knowing that their parents are going to look after their siblings. So our job is to make disciples, and we can have a concern for the church because we are part of the Church of Jesus, but always be aware that he's the one who builds it because it's his. So keep in mind your four relationships. We're going to get to those shortly. And then here's a verse that you may have... I knew this verse for a long time, but I didn't quite realise the significance of it until I was kind of facilitating Bible school just recently. And it's Luke writing in Acts chapter 11. And just the final few words of chapter 11 verse 26. And Paul says this: the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I'm going to read it again. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I'd not really taken this on board before. Christian, which we would all call ourselves, is a nickname for disciple. The disciples, that's who they were, the disciples were first called Christians. So discipleship isn't add-on, it's not for certain parts of the church, it's not for certain people. Discipleship is who we are, is what we do. Disciples are who we are. And we call ourselves Christian, we Shofar Christian Church, we're part of the Christian Church. But let's never forget that first of all we're disciples. First of all, we're disciples. And then these four, passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of belief on the pull-up banners, and you can't see it there, but purpose to pursue. Those are the values. Those describe the way in which we reach nations and generations through those three means: disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. So what it means is this: we can't compromise any one of those core values in order to reach that goal. We can't compromise on our passion for Jesus. And it's significant that's the first. We can't compromise on that. Because if we compromise on that, then if we serve people, and if we believe something, and if we have a purpose, that could describe anything, any religious movement, any charity. So we don't compromise our passion for Jesus, and we're here for people. We serve people. We recognize that what we believe is important, because what we believe determines what we do. If we believe that Jesus will build his church, if we believe that, then we'll be able to have power to make disciples. If we believe the words in this book, specifically those of Jesus, if we believe those, that will give us power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Even if we're not exercising it, that's what Scripture tells us. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So, that's just a bit of context. Your four relationships, if you've just walked in, I ask people to think about their four most significant relationships. And here's the first relationship that I know everybody here is in and is significant. And it may or may not have been on your list. It's your relationship with yourself. The relationship we have with self is one of our most significant relationships. And just to say one thing before we maybe just look at some scriptures. When we talk about discipleship, it's not to obtain relationship with God. Discipleship doesn't mean that we obtain relationship with God. Discipleship is how we maintain our relationship with God. So it's not that we have to obtain whatever we're going to talk about for the next 20 minutes in order to be in relationship with God. This is how we maintain that relationship. And the first relationship each one of us is in, even, remind me the name of your youngest, Ellie. Even Ellie, she's in relationship with herself. When she wets her nappy, she feels it. And then the parents hear about it. Each one of us is in relationship with ourself. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's speaking to the disciples. It's just after Peter had confessed Christ. So the question I want to ask in terms of your relationship with yourself in the context of discipleship is, in what way do you, and you can add in daily or not, if it makes it harder to answer the question, then don't. In what way do you deny yourself? And I'm asking myself also, in what way do I deny myself? Because Jesus said, if anyone would come after him, follow him, which is what discipleship is, then we must do this. So that's the denial of discipleship. It could be food or sleep or sex. It could be a denial of our old nature in whatever way that may be. Our old nature that sought to put ourselves first, put myself first. And that's what denial is. It's putting ourselves lower in any rank than somebody else. So, when was the last time I fasted? And we're going to have a fast coming up shortly at the end of July, together with Shofar congregations across every Shofar congregation. And, you know, the length of a fast isn't important. It's 3 days. It's not that that impresses God. We only mention the length of a fast when it's a corporate fast, because we need to know when to start and when to stop, and then we can encourage each other when we're in those 3 days. And if 3 days seems like a bit too much, then you've got a couple of months till then, so you could do a 1 day fast and then a 2 day fast and then a 3 day fast. It's not about the length of time. God's not impressed by the length of time that we fast. You know, often, you know, 3 days might, we can often go nearly 24 hours, not often, but sometimes we could go 24 hours without really realizing it, if we got busy or whatever it may be. You couldn't. That's fine. Maybe some of us could do that more readily than others. And fasting, it's not about what we're giving up. Okay, Jesus said we have to deny ourselves, but it's not about that. The denial is so that we can follow. So when we fast, it's not about, you know, did we miss, you know, a wedding banquet, or did we miss a sandwich, or how many meals we missed. It's about what we did with that time and energy and effort and money and resources that we saved by not fasting. So this is the first question. In terms of how discipleship defines our relationship with ourself, in what way do I, and we can each ask that question, deny myself? And then, again, go back to your list of four. Each one of us, even if it's only by virtue of being here today, is in relationship with God. So here's the second significant relationship. Relationship with God. Discipleship defines our relationship with God. And there's a whole module in Bible school on discipleship, and it's been, you know, a refocus, if you like, for the past little while. So I'm not going to go into all of that. I've just taken one aspect of our relationship with God. And it's our relationship with God's Word. Our relationship with God's Word. One thing that I remember, we did a parenting course just after we joined Shofar. And it's probably the word that stuck with me in there more than any. And I don't know what you might think of it, but it says this, that the reason God wants, the reason that it's good that children learn to read, is so that they can read God's Word. I don't know what you think about that. You might think, you know, children need to learn to read in order to go to school and university and get a job. But someone's opinion, but I like it. The reason that it's important that children learn to read is so that they can read God's Word. And all the effort, and it's effort on teachers' parts as much as mine, when your children get to a stage where they can read and then can read the Bible to themselves, for me it makes it worth it. And when it's new, we can have that excitement. When we've learned to read, you can read signs, and you can have a book, and you can read it, and you can have a devotional, and you can read the Bible for yourself. Or when we come to faith, we can read the Bible and hear God speak to us, because our spirit's alive, so we're able to receive. When Holy Spirit takes this written Logos word and speaks it and makes it a Rhema word, it's exciting when we can first do that, when we have that relationship. But then sometimes we can just let go. So the question I want to ask, in terms of discipleship, as it impacts and defines our relationship with God, is this: what Bible discipline will you adopt? What Bible discipline will you adopt? And it's, if you're not reading the Bible daily, then that's a great place to start. And if you are reading the Bible daily, then maybe you can read more. We need a certain amount of calories. And I don't know if I know I eat too many. I know I eat more calories than I use. But spiritually, we need a certain amount of calories. And, you know, a couple of verses might be okay for someone who's very new in their relationship with God. But it's not enough for most of us in this room. It's not enough. So if we are reading, and it's not about the amount of chapters, in the same way that a meal is not about the size of the plate, it's about the calories that we're receiving. Is it balanced? Paul tells us, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. And some of you are mothers. And when a baby craves milk, they'll cry and scream. If they've had 9/10 of the amount of milk that they need, they'll still cry and scream because they haven't had sufficient. Now, what's our thirst and hunger like for God's word? Will we make sure we get it? Will we scream? Will we take ourselves out of whatever it is so that we can make sure we get our intake? And maybe it's the time we read. If we read when we're tired, then you know, let's maybe read when we're less tired. If we read at the end of the day, maybe to try and read at the beginning of the day. And that's hard, I know. So what Bible discipline will we adopt? So that's the second. The first, our relationship with self. The second significant relationship is our relationship with God. And then here's the third significant relationships. And you know, I am going quite wide, but I wanted to cover every name that could have possibly been on your list. So here's the third, and hopefully it'll cover some of those names on your list. It's our relationship with God's people. Our relationship with God's people. Let me read two scriptures. One is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And the writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who that writer is, exhorts us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. And then Paul writes the end of Galatians, towards the end, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you're used to another version, you might be familiar with the phrase, the household of faith. So discipleship involves, encompasses, defines the way we relate to God's people. Now, when I was younger, I didn't like the phrase, charity begins at home. And I'm trying to think why I didn't like it. I think maybe because the word charity has perhaps been devalued a bit. Or because some families can be selfish. I don't know, but I didn't like it. But I'm older, and maybe it's not so much to do with my age, but the fact that I'm now head of a family, it's true. Charity begins at home. Love begins at home, which is why Paul says to the church in Galatia, he says, do good to all, people to serve. It's all people. But he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If we cannot love the family of believers. Now, and even before we can love people in other parts of the body, people in other churches, we have to start here. If we can't do it here, we won't be able to do it there. And it's harder here because the people who are close to you are the people who hurt. People who are close to us are the people who hurt us. So there might be hurts. There will be hurts. It's inevitable. Scripture tells us it is inevitable. But what we do with them is down to us. But we have to start here. We have to start. Discipleship cannot be discipleship unless we relate to God's people. It's a bit... there may be a single child in the room. No? Okay, good. Then, each one of us will know that we weren't the only child of our parents. Our parents had other children, and therefore, we have no choice but to be in relationship with those other children. We have no choice. By virtue of having that parent, those parents, that parentage, we are, by definition, whether we like it or not, in relationship with others. So here's the third question, in terms of the third relationship of discipleship, our relationship with God's people. In what way will I, this week, do good to God's people? In what way will I, this week, you can go further at small group if you need to, do good to God's people? And you can start in your small group. Does someone have a practical need with which you can help? Are there families with new babies? Yes. Do they need help? Yes. Well, not, I mean, usually. Some of them might just have it down to a T. What can you share with someone? What can you do to lighten someone's load? To take something off their shoulders and put it onto yours? In what way this week will you do good to God's people? And I don't know if... go back to your list of four. For four most significant relationships. I don't know how hard it is to keep a list of four in your head. And here's the fourth. I'm going to read... I don't have this scripture, but I want to read from Philemon. And it's a very short book. We don't go there very often. It's after Titus, before Hebrews. And you could read it in 5 minutes. Paul's writing to Philemon about the slave Onesimus. But before he gets to that, you know, the reason for his letter, he says this. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So you might guess where I'm going. I mean, in those two verses, actually, if we include verse 7, which says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Even those four verses describe all of those relationships. Our relationship with God talks about having a full understanding of every good thing that we have, our relationship with self. It describes a relationship between God's people, which is how Paul and Philemon and Onesimus got together. That's how they got together. But anyone who's not yet covered, who is on your list, I hope this covers them. Paul says to Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. So the fourth relationship, type of relationship, that involves our discipleship, encompasses our discipleship, is the relationship we have with those who are not yet in the body of Christ. So I don't know how many of your four would fall into that category. But the relationship we have with those who are not yet in the body of Christ is significant. Because otherwise, with whom can we share our faith? Now, we disciple each other, okay, but that's discipleship. In terms of sharing our faith, we usually use it in the context of evangelism. Sharing our faith with others. If you've been saved for a long time, and I have, then you need to make an effort to have those relationships. You need to take a weekend and spend a weekend with those who don't yet share your faith. And hopefully over the course of a weekend it would happen. And one of the ways we've found quite good to do it is to invite people to our house to stay over on a Saturday night. Because we wake up on a Sunday and we go to church. And we don't give people a choice about that if they stay in our house on a Saturday night. We wouldn't drag someone. But we say to people, you're welcome to come, stay Saturday night, we'll have some food, but please come to church Sunday morning. And it works. Because if you went to someone's house and they hosted you in their home and they do something on a Sunday morning, you would probably go and join them. So if it takes that, then do that. So the fourth question, or the fourth encouragement I want to give you, is to dare to share your faith. And I say dare because sometimes we find it hard. I don't know why we find it hard. Some of us could talk for a long time about lots of things, but if it comes to talking about Jesus, we somehow... Now, why? I say I don't know why we find it hard. It's hard because our enemy will try to do anything he can to stop us doing it. Or at least to stop us doing it effectively. Now, you know, there are ways in which it can be easy. I remember one of the shofar pastors saying that when they first did evangelism, they used to, he said, we were a bit like zombies walking up to people in shopping malls, kind of stopping them shopping and sharing their faith. Now, there is a place for that, provided you do it, you know, not looking like a zombie or feeling like a zombie. There's a place for that. And we should be involved in that. But if that seems a bit too much, then just get involved with something like the Wimbledon Fair. Evangelizing at fairs is so easy because the whole point of a fair is you stand and engage as people walk past and look at your fair. So it's easier than stopping someone on the station, going to work. And there's a place for that, and we've done it, and we probably will continue to do it. But if it seems a bit hard, then start with something like a fair or the hog roast that usually happens, and I assume is going to happen this year in the autumn. Or invite someone to a dedication. English people, most of them, have an understanding that you go often to a church, even if you're not religious, for, well, when someone is born, their christening or dedication, when someone's married, and then when someone dies. So there's a dedication next week. It's an easy invite. It's an easy invite. So I'm just encouraging you. I say dare. It might feel, you know, I feel nervous, I feel embarrassed. It doesn't matter what you feel, provided you get over those feelings. We had a men's event in, it was actually in Balham, some churches in Balham and Tooting and Ellsfield got together, and we invited some lumberjacks to come and do a display. Now, it might sound a bit strange, you know, people in the city watching lumberjacks, but it really did work. One of the teenage daughters of a vicar said to her dad, "Dad, that's pathetic. To think you'd get people, that you would have a fun evening by watching people chop wood." But actually, more than 100 men did have a fun evening. One of my family members said, "Oh yeah, that would be quite good, because you can sell what they make. There was nothing being made, it was just being chopped up. One of your former pastors can sell quite well, Rob, actually." But we had some beer tasting, and we had a hog roast, and we had these axemen who were very good. And so I invited a former councillor who lives down our street, and I invited lots of people. And this is the other thing: don't be put off when people say no. Don't be put off when people say no. I think, I forget how many people I invited, but I took with me two. One's just joined church, so I can't include him. One. Okay. But however many invites I needed to give to get one person to come. But it's a neighbour. We've just walked down the street a few times, chatted. I invited him on the day, and he texted me and said, "Yeah, I'll come." Dare to share your faith, because, don't forget, Bill Bright, I think that's his name, we are not a disciple until we make a disciple. And that's a question I asked you right at the beginning: who are you discipling? And don't just look around here to think, okay, this is the pool. Look at your office, look at your neighbourhood, look at your family, even if they're long distance. Skype's good. You can disciple someone on the other side of the world if you need to, if there's no one close enough for them to do it for them. I'm going to stop in a couple of minutes. Invite them to church. Here's a couple of ways you can share your faith. You can offer to pray for someone. And the way I always do it is I say to someone, "Would you like me to pray now or later?" And then they, you know, sometimes you can, you know, see the process. Okay, well, I could say later, but then I can't stop this prayer. So sometimes people say yes. That's another way. Just offer to pray for someone. "Could I pray for you about that?" Someone tells you that they've got a cold or a sore leg. "Could I pray for your healing?" Or they need a job. "Could I pray for you for that?" I don't think any of you here were in our small group, but a friend of Sally's colleague came from Italy, and we prayed for him to find a job 6 years ago, and he sent an email just this week saying, when your small group prayed for me, that works. Can you please do it again? You know, whatever he might need, I think it's between him and somebody else for a job. And Italy's known for a bit of nepotism, I think. He wants us to pray for his job. Offer to pray for someone. It is an easy thing to do. It's an easy way to share your faith. Because if they say yes, if they say yes, you can say, well, you know, I pray in Jesus' name. Because I know that God hears my prayers for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of Jesus. So we make a prayer. And we don't twist God's arm. We don't twist God's arm. But God will hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And answer accordingly. And then here's just another way to share your faith is to give a testimony. If you've been healed, or if you went to church and it was great, the band were rocking, the preacher was preaching, just tell someone, what did you do this weekend? I went to church, it was amazing. Don't give them the impression there's hundreds of people. But next week, there should be more than there are this week because it's a dedication service. So the parents are going to invite people, but it makes it very easy for you to bring someone along. I've been in touch with Burview and we can have this hall longer than we usually do. It should be easy for us to share our faith, but I say dare to share because sometimes we don't do it for whatever reason. I'm going to stop. Four significant relationships. I think whoever was on your list, they'll be covered. Self, God, and then everyone in the world is either in God's family or yet to be in God's family. I'm not saying there's an inevitability about that because God always respects choice. But we're to be active in sharing our faith because God's desire is that everyone's saved. It should be our desire. We should walk down the street. We should think about our neighbourhood. We should sit on a train, even, and think. We should go on holiday and think, how is God going to reach these people in this town? How does he do it? We should. It's God's desire that everyone's saved, and it should be our desire as well. Please stand. And just have some time for reflection. But maybe just choose one of those questions. Just choose one of those questions and make a specific answer. In what way will I deny myself? What Bible discipline will I adopt? How will I do good to God's people? Or with whom will I dare, even this week, even today, to share my faith? We're going to pray, and if you have an answer to one of those questions, you don't even have to say which one.